we had a number of people who came forward that we prayed for physical needs that were here. And it has been absolutely amazing to me, the answers to prayer that we have seen. I believe it was on a Friday morning just a few weeks ago that we had prayer in our men's group for Jack Johnson. How many of you know Jack? He's our security director now, by the way, and he will take you down. But he needs a good back in order for that to happen. And so we had prayer for Jack. Jack, would you come and share what it is God has done?
Morning. It was like Pastor John said, we all got together and they kind of prayed for me. I've had back trouble since 2010. I herniated a couple of discs and I've had a horrible time with it. Hasn't stopped me, thank God. I just keep pushing forward and making my way through it. Well, I had another MRI, and we went in and have added another disc that's bulged in my back. And the doctor was going over, and he said, well, you'll be okay with your activities going on because you understand you've got two other discs that are bulged. I was like, well, I said, you know, my old MRI said those were herniated. He's like, no, herniations don't go away. He said, once they're herniated, that's the way they are. I said, well, you know, you got to look at my old film. So he starts flipping back, and he stood there with his jaw open going through the actual pictures, looking back and forth and back and forth. And he said, Jack, I don't know what you're doing, but you got to keep doing it because your herniations are gone. So he said, I said, I know what I'm doing. He says, well, he says, what are you doing? I said, it's prayer. I said, you know, as you know, you think that's a miracle, you ought to meet my wife. So.
Again, to that discussion that I had with the cardiologist assistant when they asked me, okay, what do you believe happened? Well, I believe God healed me. Well, this time they said he left a paper trail. So, Jack, I guess for you, he left a paper trail again. We have just seen one outstanding evidence of the power of God after another. You wonder sometimes why. There are times that we ask, okay, Lord, we're doing all the same things that we've always done and so on. Why now would it be different? And I'm not sure that we know all of the answers to that. I mentioned to Tom earlier in the service, after Jack had told me what was going on, you know, if you're going to have a physical problem here at Pulaski Wesleyan, this is a good time to have it. You know, you might pray that way. Hey, Lord, if I'm going to have something really serious, you know, at some point over the next 3-4 years, could we get it over with now while the power of God is there and while you're touching people and so on? And I'm only very partly kidding. Sometimes I don't know the proportion to which I'm kidding and I'm serious, but there's a good deal of a serious nature in that. It's an amazing thing when God begins to work. And so I had asked Jack to share that before I began to preach for a particular reason, because I'd like to help you draw a connection in your mind and your understanding between the presence of God and what it is that we see that God is doing. We shared a few weeks ago about the presence of God in miracles. Wherever God is present, it seems that miracles begin to take place. Now, there are some churches, I will say this, there are some churches that would say, well, no, that was for the age of the apostles. That's not for our time. That was a previous dispensation. I just want to say, that the Holy Spirit hasn't gone anywhere. The same Holy Spirit that was there in the days of the church at Jerusalem in the New Testament time, who was there at Ephesus when miracles were being performed, and who was there when they would bring handkerchiefs that had been touched by the Apostle Paul, and they would have the power of God in some way attached so that miracles of healing would take place. The Holy Spirit hasn't gone anywhere. The Holy Spirit is here. Whenever we bring him into the sanctuary of God, the Holy Spirit will be in the sanctuary of God. But we're going to be sharing today about God's presence and sin. Joshua chapter 6 and verse chapter 6 and then verse chapter 7, reading just one verse from each of those chapters, and we'll try to flesh this out a little bit so that you get the fuller picture. In chapter 6, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" How many of you have heard of Jericho? What do you know about Jericho? Thank you very much, Ted. The walls came down. It was a walled city, a large city, impregnable by the standards of that time. You know, that's how warfare was conducted for thousands of years. Some people would put themselves behind walls, and then someone would come and besiege them, and victory would be gained or victory would be lost on the basis of how well the besieged people were able to supply themselves during the period. If they had a lot of provision and so on, they could outweigh the invading army. And so that was typically how it was done. So here at Jericho, they had these great walls. They had plenty of store, plenty of provision. They could outlast the Israelites, who didn't really, as you well know, during that wilderness time, have food store and food supply ahead. After all, they'd been eating what? They'd been eating manna, you know, that God provided day by day. And so what a strange plan to go ahead and to march around the walls 6 days in a row, and then on the seventh day to walk the seven times, and then to let loose with a trumpet blast. And I found myself wondering how anyone could see that and ever have a question about God again. How many of you have had God work at some point in your life in such a way that you thought it would take all your doubts away forever? I have. But what I learned was I still have my humanity. As long as I'm on this side, I still have my humanity. Well, we fast forward then into chapter 7. "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." And so what we find is that they went into battle and they were defeated. They couldn't figure out why on earth they had had success before, and now they had suffered defeat. And what was found is that this one man, Achan, had taken Babylonian garments and silver and buried it under the floor of his tent. Now, when I was a boy, I got to go to every revival meeting. I was in church. If the doors were open, I was in church. Well, you know, Mom played the piano and Dad preached, and so I kind of learned some of the ways that things were done and so forth. And oh my goodness, the evangelistic speakers of that day, they were powerful. They were strong. Not everybody agreed with their tactics, but they were strong and so on. They would preach this message. And they would kind of bring it with a real flourish. It would be like, "Achan, I know you're here. Achan, I know you're here. We may not know what's underneath the floor of your tent, but something's there. And boy, I would watch, and you'd see people go, ache, and I can see you sweating. That would be Dr. John Coffey. Ache, and I can see you sweating. I can see you're not comfortable today. Ache, and you're fidgeting out there in your pew. You're fidgeting, aching. And I remember as a boy, I'd be sitting out there and I'd think, boy, I hope it isn't me. Now, we'll go forward into 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. What do we know about Hophni and Phinehas? Wow, that's amazing. I heard that in stereo. Did you say rats? Oh, rotten. Well, they were rats too. They had been committing acts of immorality, actually, there in the tabernacle of God. And God brought judgment. It was just a week ago. We were reading there from the book of 1 Samuel. God brought judgment upon them. He had pronounced through Samuel that judgment that they were not going to get away with it. And so here they were, with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A God has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert." Be strong. Separate. Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. And so the Philistines are bringing war in the flesh, and the Israelites are confident in God because, after all, they have the Ark. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. In spite of their confidence in victory, in spite of the fear of the Philistines, in spite of the fact that one army went in without any fear at all and the other went in with a little bit of fear and trembling, still in all, the army of God was defeated there at that place. So we're going to share a few things, and we're not going to take a great deal of time in sharing it this morning because we want to move quickly, because God moves quickly too. Israel experienced a succession of surprises. At Jericho, victory should have been impossible, but instead it was easy. God knocked down the walls. I've experienced that before in my life. Should have been impossible, but instead it was easy. I've experienced some easy things in my life. There have been some victories in my life that I just kind of stood back, and I had expected that it would be very, very difficult, and instead everything seemed to come together, and God poured his anointing out upon it, and what a wonderful feeling that is. Now, at AI, victory should have been easy, but defeat was suffered instead. 3,000 fled because of the death of 36. The context reveals that to us. Now, at Ebenezer, the challenge was underestimated. That's the passage there in the book of 1 Samuel. With a small defeat being followed by a great defeat, and the ark itself was lost. It fell into the hands of Israel's enemies. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Positive surprises, negative surprises, surprise, surprise, surprise. Sometimes we in the church are surprised. Sometimes we have an idea that things are progressing along a certain pathway, and there is a continuum in our thoughts of what will happen. How many of you, by the way, have figured out that projections are essentially worthless? An accountant, Tom Baxter, would know this. Some of the others would know this. Part of the code of CPAs, professional accountants, is that an accountant will not associate himself or herself with a projection. You might say, why is that? Because you can take an upward line, and you can look at it, and you can extrapolate it. You can take it out into infinity, and you can show that there is going to be no end to the progress that is going to be made. How many of you remember back in the 90s, President Bill Clinton talking about the new economy? We were not going to have downturns anymore because now it was a global economy. And now we hear, well, we've had protracted downturn. Why? Because it's a global economy. And the economists, they don't know. They sometimes think they know. Lyndon Johnson, when he was president of the United States, before some of you were born, and when I was a boy, said he wanted an economist who had only one hand. Because his economists were all the time saying, well, on the one hand, but on the other hand. On the one hand, but on the other hand. And so we learn as we go through life that things aren't quite that simple. Things that are going up don't always go up. Things that are going down don't always go down. Things that are unanticipated always seem to come. Any of you ever led a building project? Maybe your own home. Didn't it cost more than what you thought it was going to cost? Didn't you find that there were some additional things that somehow didn't get included? Isn't it a routine matter that you add 10% of the cost to a building project because you figure that's going to take care of the unanticipated costs? And so we find that we get surprised by a lot of things, but we get surprised sometimes in the church. In each situation, the possibility for success was present, even when it went unseen. So there are situations where you think, there's no way, this can't happen, this is an absolute impossibility, and yet God has already been marshaling the resources. He's kept them hidden away from our eyesight because he wants us to walk in faith, and then he brings those things to bear at exactly the right moment, and deliverance comes, victory comes. It's an amazing thing. I was sharing with someone the other day in a one-on-one that God is a great dramatist. God loves drama. He writes them. God brought Israel up to the Red Sea, and they did not have an answer. They had the water in front of them, the Pharaoh behind them. They had absolutely no way out. And then here is God up in heaven thinking, yeah, final commercial break. They do that, you know, on television. They bring you right up to the final commercial break. Now they have these serial kind of episodes where they leave you hanging at the end of the episode. Come back next week and see what happens. And here's God. He's written the drama. He brings us to a point where we think, nothing. I don't see a thing. There's no foreshadowing. Where on earth are they going to? I knew one thing as a boy. I knew that Hoss Cartwright, Ben Cartwright, Adam Cartwright, and Little Joe weren't going to be the ones who died by the end of the episode. I remember my sisters getting all upset as we were watching a television program. They were quite sure the star of the show was going to die because they'd put him in a position where it was going to be impossible for him to get his way out of it. And I just sat back with my dad, and we both kind of chuckled. And my youngest sister is quite excitable still. And she said, what are you laughing at? They're going to die. To which both my dad and myself at essentially the same time said, The show's going to be on next week. They got to get through. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes God. I just want you to just take a moment to reflect on it, because maybe something's going on in your life right now, and there is no possible way. There is no deliverance. You cannot figure it out. You've been thinking about it. You've been agonizing about it. You've been in anxiety about it. But you do know this one thing. God may just choose to show up. And when he shows up, nothing ever stops him. Looking forward, yeah, the possibility of success was present. It was going unseen. The possibility for failure was present even when it went unseen. The presence of God was the common denominator in success. But sometimes form was confused with function. Well, what on earth do you mean by that, White? What I mean is, boy, they thought they had everything won when the Ark of the Covenant was there. Because after all, if we have the Ark, we have victory. We always have had. Whenever God has marched before us, we've had victory. But there was something that they had not anticipated in that situation. They had not anticipated the fact that the Ark could be there and God not. The sanctuary can be here and the power of God might not be here. You understand that. The schedule of services might be there, but the power of God might be absent. You might bring in a powerful speaker and say, well, you know, this guy always gets a response, and it would be possible that on this occasion he might not, because perhaps the presence of God would not be in that place. And you might say, but Pastor, you've said that the Holy Spirit is always there. And so the presence of God is always there. Yes, but I also said we must be present in the presence. We have a part to play in this. Yes, the possibilities are all here. They're here today. The presence of God is here, but perhaps there would be one who would have to say, yes, the presence of God may be here, and I know I'm in the presence of God, but I'm not present with him in the present because my heart is far off. And we look to the Word of God, and we see that they were relying on symbols rather than on the thing itself. We can't, you see, succeed without God. It's an absolute impossibility. Now, some would say, well, no. There are some very wealthy people who have had a great deal of success, and they did it through sin. They did it without God. Yes, but how long do you have to live before you realize that nothing is permanent? How long do you have to live before you realize that eventually what everyone does plays itself out and the harvest comes? Getting ready to bring a series of messages about laws of the harvest, and one of the messages that I'm going to bring is about the law of delay. There always is a period between the time that the seed is sown and the harvest actually manifests itself, and that period of delay is where many people lose their confidence and they lose their faith. In other words, to put it right down into terms here, you might do the right thing and not see the answer for 20 years, the results of it for 20 years, or 30 or 40, you might not see them for 100 years. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to be around in 100 years, to which I would say, yes, you will be. The only question is where. You'll be around. You probably will be in heaven. It would be possible that you might be in hell. But either way, whatever that seed was, it is going to eventually bear fruit. It is going to manifest itself. What you have done with your life is going to manifest itself. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Here is Achan, and he has hidden these things underneath his tent. And now in the book of 1 Samuel, here are Hophni and Phinehas. They have sinned. They have not been rebuked. I suppose that just like officials sometimes in the White House, they think, well, the word is never going to get out through Israel, and so there won't be a consequence. Thinking of the consequence consequence only in human terms, and not understanding that God, his eyes are everywhere, and he knows everything that is going on. And the consequences that come can be in a very different place and far removed in terms of time and distance from whatever the action was that brought the consequence about. And so we look and we see that while we can't succeed without God, that we also can't expect God's help when we are disobedient. I have a lot of conversations, I guess. I must talk a lot. Maybe that's why Ted had to bring this to me. Where is Ted? Ted, you still right there? A cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. I appreciate that. We realize that there are times that we pray when we have more confidence than we have at other times. There's a power that comes with periods of prayer and fasting. The Bible said, Jesus said, this kind comes not forth except by prayer and fasting. There's a connection. The Bible says in the book of James, it's in chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, what about the prayer of the unrighteous? God may choose to answer it. Took me time to figure that one out. He may choose to do it, because perhaps it's part of his plan and his will, and even though he would prefer not to, he does it because he has to answer a particular prayer of a person who still has sin in their life. It wasn't the power of God, it was the will of God and the purposes of God that really brought that about. I was talking with an individual, and that person was indicating that they had been praying for deliverance in a particular area of their life, and they weren't receiving that deliverance from God. I had knowledge of the fact that there was ongoing sin in that person's life in an entirely different area. And so I brought that to light, and I said, well, is this not true? And yes, it was acknowledged. Yes, it's true. That sin is there. I said, so do you really go into the presence of God when you're praying for this thing that you want, this deliverance that you want, and pray with any confidence at all? Or do you go in without faith because you know that you have sin in your life? You might say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't want you to ask me that. Well, I would if I needed to. How many of you, by the way, would expect me to ask that question in that situation? How many of you think that I would have a responsibility to ask that question in that situation? And so you see, sometimes what happens is we go and we ask, but we ask without faith, because you cannot deceive God, and you have a limited ability even to deceive yourself. We might say, well, you know what? I don't think anybody knows about what's going on in my life. That's not the issue. You know. You know what's going on in your life. And so we realize also eventually that we can't rely on properly conducted rituals to take the place of a properly maintained relationship with God. I had something drilled into me when I was a boy, and that was that I was not to take communion, quote, unworthily, because I did not want to drink condemnation to myself. And so I'd be out there, you know, during those rebellious years, and it would be time for communion, and I guess my eyes would widen, and I would think, boy, I'm in a heap of trouble. Because either I've got to acknowledge that something's going on in my life by not receiving communion, or I've got to actually repent of the thing. I've got to confess it, and I've got to repent of it. Now, I don't know how well you think you know me, but here's what I would do at that time in my life. Oh, God, I'm sorry! I'm really sorry. God wasn't fooled. I learned that because I would still have the same heart when I left, but now I would have an even greater awareness that somehow I had done the wrong thing. Mistakes in obedience that good people often make, they include claiming ownership of things that belong to God. That's what the Hebrews did. Achan did that. The Babylonian garment, the silver, that belonged to God. The spoils of victory, he took it for himself. But there's a more subtle thing there in that second story in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The fact of the matter was the Ark of the Covenant belonged to God. It had been consecrated to him. It represented his presence. And they thought that they could pick that thing up, no matter the condition of their hearts, that they could pick that thing up and carry victory with them in the form of that Ark of the Covenant. They didn't recognize that victory and defeat rested in the hands of God and God alone. And it wasn't the Ark that they needed. It was the favor of God that they needed. It was the presence of God in their lives that they needed. It wasn't just enthusiasm that they needed. It wasn't just faith, because you can have faith in the wrong things. It wasn't just that. It was that they needed to have pure hearts before God. They'd have been ahead if they dropped to their knees and they had repented, all of them, if they had confessed their sins. If Hophni and Phinehas had, even at this point, rather than relying on the ark to give them some kind of a magic protection, even at this point, if they had confessed their sin openly before God, acknowledged what they have done, and asked forgiveness, God still would have forgiven them. They might have been stoned anyway, but they at least would have gone to heaven. And so here we are with this problem that we have sometimes. Have we put ourselves in a place, in a position where God can bless us? Mistakes in obedience include confusing things that are meant to point to God with God himself. The ark was meant to point toward God. They thought the ark somehow was God. Esther Zimmer was about 95 years old, and she was having a hard time adjusting to the new way that worship was being done. We had had a screen that we put up, and we had overhead slides and so on for our songs, and it was kind of over on one side of the church. That was the best we could do initially. And then as things built and it was well accepted and so on, we did just what you have here. We got the screen, and you hit a button, and it comes down. You hit another button, it goes up, and you put the words on it. Esther came to me, and she said, "Brother White, I can't worship." I said, "Why?" She said, the cross is being covered by the screen, and I can't worship. I said, "Sister Zimmer," I said, "when you were singing out of your hymn book," I said, "were your eyes on that cross, or were your eyes on the page of the book?" "Well, I was looking at the book." I said, "All right." I said, "when we were singing and we had the screen over there in the corner, were your eyes on the screen or were they on the cross?" "No, I was looking at the screen." I said, "in other words, you couldn't see the cross while you were singing before." "That's right." "And you can't see it now." "That's right." I said, "I failed to see the problem." She decided that once that I was right. But she had that confusion in her mind. She thought that there was a way that you did worship, and if you didn't do it in that way, that God somehow couldn't bless. When I was a boy, a lot of things were done in a certain way. Every Sunday morning for Sunday school, maybe you did this, you had a Sunday school opening, and they asked if anybody had any birthdays. And a few people would raise their hand up, and the Sunday school superintendent would have a little can, and it would have a few pencils in of various colors and so on that said happy birthday on them. And people would walk up the center aisle to get their pencil out of the can. Did you do that here in Pulaski? And there were people that when churches stopped doing that, somehow thought that God wasn't going to be able to show up. He wasn't going to be able to arrive. And yet, in my opinion, God could care less about the birthday pencils. God could care less whether you read out of a book or you read the words off a screen or if you memorize the songs and you stand there with your eyes closed and you worship God. It's not about the form. It's about the substance of things. It's not about the things that point to God. It's about God himself. And we can make the mistake, even a good person can make the mistake of trying to do in the flesh what only God's Spirit can do. But now let's talk about some other kinds of things. That's what happens with good people. So what about the church leader that has hidden sin in their life and they profess holiness in their life and yet there is that deep, dark secret? You might say, I've never heard of such a thing. I have. I, as a matter of fact, had an individual who had to confess sin to me that had happened 40 years before. And it had finally, after all those years, come to light. I'll give him credit. When I asked him about it, he told the truth. And he repented before God. He confessed that sin. And he got that right before he went to heaven. But I never would have known. And I found myself having a few questions. I found myself thinking, so how did he do that? How did he go and speak and represent the church over the years in several situations when sin was found in somebody's life and he went and helped bring discipline with that person? How was he able to do that? It's like the pastor that has hidden sin in their life. How do they get up and preach about holiness week after week after week while that thing is in their life? How do you do that? There's only but one word. It's a hyphenated word that allows a person to do that. Self-deception. 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 Now, you might say, Pastor, then we'd better start looking into the lives of others in this congregation and make sure that there isn't sin hidden in our midst. Someone always is willing to be the inspector. Every church has them. Well, Jack, if that is indeed your name, I'm going to offer you tentatively the right hand of fellowship. But you'd better not disappoint me, because you've got that look about you. You might say, Pastor, nobody like that in this church. Oh, probably there is. Probably there is. But here's the thing. The person with hidden sin in their heart that keeps the presence of God from really being powerful in a local church sometimes is the one who's looking for the sin in everyone else because they wish to justify. And so it's a simple thing. What about you? What about me? How would you feel about it if you found out that I had some big, dark, black secret in my life and I've been up here a fraud preaching to you about God while carrying that sin around in my life? How many of you would think, time for a new pastor? Be honest now. Time for a new pastor. You're giving me way too much room. No, I don't believe you would. I think that most people would say, no, we can't have that kind of hypocrisy. I would expect that. All I'm suggesting is, if you believe the power of God can be removed from a local church because of the sin of its leadership, you need to accept the fact that the power of God in a local church can be removed because of sin in your life. It's just that that's a bit more difficult. Because we might think, well, No one knows. I'm not prominent. But you see, in the spiritual realm, everything connects to everything else. And the power of God can be taken away. And so you not only have an opportunity to walk toward holiness for what it will do to benefit you, you have a responsibility to walk toward holiness because of the effect that your life has on the lives of others, even if they don't know. Because there are things happening in the spiritual realm, unseen, that go beyond the consequences that we can see with our eyes. I'd like you to stand with me. And if that's you, if the message is resonating with you, I'm not going to say you're a dirty rat. I'm not going to say that at all. I don't want you to walk out of here saying, well, you know, I have sin in my life. I'm a dirty rat. Because I just don't believe that remorse does all that much. I don't believe that regret does all that much. I believe that repentance does a great deal. So just get right. Just give it to God. Just get right. Heavenly Father, it's a hard message. It's a hard message actually to preach, Lord. But Lord, I know that it's a message that we periodically have to be reminded of. Because, Lord, you have us here to operate not just as a bunch of individuals who come into your presence, but as a body. And what happens in the life of one within the body intimately affects everyone else. And so we all have a stake in each other's hearts, in each other's lives. And I just pray that you would impress that responsibility upon us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show us what great opportunity there is in living a life that is clean, a life that is open, a life that can be examined, and that we would not be ashamed of. And so I ask, Lord, that if there's sin, that it would be repented. If there's sin, it would be confessed. If there's sin, that the power of God would be called upon so that deliverance could come. And I know, Lord, sometimes people hide sin because of embarrassment. Sometimes they hide sin because of pride. Lord, I just ask that you would take us beyond all of that and that we would remember that you have said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I pray, Lord, that you might make it so in our lives and that someone perhaps might confess sin today and be delivered from it. We thank you in your name. Amen.